O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you are our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter. We acknowledge that we exist in your presence at all times, and yet we gather in your house now, asking to be filled by you, to be strengthened, comforted, and encouraged. Make us mindful of our sin, and then gladden our hearts with the message of forgiveness through faith in your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. us pray. Lord God, because you have prepared for those who love you such good things as surpass our understanding, pour into our hearts such love toward you that we continue to desire above all things your promises, which exceed all that we can desire. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading is from the Old Testament book of Lamentations, the third chapter, beginning there with the 22nd verse. We don't know much about Lamentations today. We have this book of the Bible, but it's not fashionable anymore for anybody to lament over sin. It's more fashionable, according to our society, to embrace sin and therefore solve all your problems if you just accept yourself the way you are. This book, most believe, was written by the prophet Jeremiah, and at a time of terrible suffering, and yet note here how God, in the midst of condemning sin, offers that gospel promise in the midst, and it's the same message for us. We repent of our sin, but we're comforted by God's forgiveness through faith in our Savior. We read in the book of Lamentations, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love." Here ends our first gospel, our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 45, as found printed on supplement page 32.
Thank you.
Please rise. Our gospel reading is found in Luke's gospel, the 9th chapter, beginning there with the 18th verse. This carries on and is connected, obviously, to our first reading, in that Jesus never promised a life of ease, a life absent of all hardship and trials for Christians. And Christians mistake that, especially new Christians. They come to know their Savior and they imagine that all things will be perfect and shiny. And they place God at their level and say, if he's really God in control, would he allow this to someone he loves? Hear now Jesus' own words. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Hearts, we confess the faith that there resides, using the words this morning of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we consider the Word of God in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, beginning with verse 35, as follows. And Gamaliel said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. These are the words of God. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was bold and courageous on our behalf, dear fellow redeemed. I was preparing my address for this morning, and I was trying to recall whether I'd ever heard the expression "riding the fence" used in a complimentary way, but I don't think I ever have. To ride the fence means a person is in the middle. He's undecided. He may go either way on a given issue. Certainly, there's a proper time for prudence and caution, but in most cases, riding the fence is a profoundly negative term. It's something bad. And the person who does it is seen to be weak and vacillating, unable to make up his mind, subject to every wind of change. Certainly not an asset when it comes to political campaigns, as we're finding out again during this election year. A politician will go to almost any length to be seen as one who rides the fence. And I think most of us as individuals would like to think of ourselves, wouldn't we, as confident and decisive. None of us would like to be characterized as a fence rider. But there's one particular area of your life where riding the fence isn't just a bad life choice. It can be spiritually and eternally fatal. And that's the area of your Christian faith. This morning we're going to consider one of the premier fence riders of all time by the name of Gamaliel. From his bad example of timidity and indecision, the Holy Spirit would rather teach us to pursue a life of faith, one which engages in decisive action for our Savior Jesus. Join me this morning in considering the theme, "In matters of faith, there's no riding the fence." Faithless skeptics never cease to preach caution, but faithful disciples never cease to preach Christ. Gamaliel is an interesting character. He was the grandson of one of the most famous Jewish scholars of all time, Hillel. He was the teacher of Saul before he became the Apostle Paul. He was one of the greatest scholars and the most respected rabbis among the leaders of the Jews. It's even speculated that Gamaliel may have been among those teachers of the law who discussed God's word with the boy Jesus in the temple some 20 years prior to our text. He was one of the sect of the Pharisees, which meant that he put great emphasis on strict keeping of the Jewish law. When it came to his novel teaching, the novel teaching that happened to be going around at the time concerning this new rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth, Gamaliel was strongly skeptical, to say the least. And above all, he was a cautious man. Faithless skeptics never cease to preach caution. And that's what Gamaliel did. In this case, several of Jesus' disciples had been arrested and brought to trial before the Sanhedrin for preaching the name of Christ and healing many sick people in the Lord's name. The Sadducees, a different sect of the Jews who were often at odds with the Pharisees, the Sadducees might have put these disciples to death immediately. But Gamaliel intervened. He preached caution. Our text says Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, commanded to put the disciples outside for a little while and said to them, "You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men." And then he brought two examples from the recent history of the Jews to show that his wait-and-see attitude was the correct one. Both men that he spoke of, Theudas and Judas of Galilee, were leaders of fringe religious movements. Both men had been quickly captured and put to death, and their disciples subsequently disappeared. The movements died away, leaving no trace behind. These followers of Jesus, Gamaliel said, may well turn out exactly the same way. His advice was to wait and see. "You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men." And to him they agreed. The advice of Gamaliel was accepted by the Jewish council. He convinced them. Let me ask you, did Gamaliel convince you? I have to admit that the first time I read this text, Gamaliel's advice seemed to be pretty good to me. If the counsel or work is of man, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. Well, it seems to make sense, doesn't it? If a work or institution is from men, it's going to eventually fade away. Without your help, it'll fail all by itself. If a work or institution is from God, then clearly there's nothing you can do to combat it, struggle as you may. Seems very sensible advice. Indeed, it seems to be a model of tolerance and prudence. In fact, tolerance was the subject of a sermon on this very text that I happened to run across on the internet. The preacher, a woman, used these words of Gamaliel to urge her hearers to be tolerant of homosexuality in the church. "We should find out whether it is from God or from men," she said, "before passing judgment." The thought struck me at the time that she could immediately find out if that was from God simply by turning to the first chapter of the book of Romans. Actually, you don't have to dig very deeply into Gamaliel's logic before it begins to break down. For instance, just because a religion or a movement has its origin in man doesn't mean it's going to fade away quickly, as did the two examples Gamaliel cited. Islam is an idolatrous religion that is from man, not from God, but 1/3 of the earth's populations are adherents of Islam. It's been around for thousands of years and will maybe around for thousands more. Same thing could be said about other religions, Buddhism, Taoism, Hinduism, the Mormons, or the Jehovah's Witnesses. They will all eventually come to nothing, as Gamaliel said, but that might not happen until the Day of Judgment. Even less logical is Gamaliel's second statement, did you notice? "But if it is from God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." Which raises a logical absurdity. Who would ever want to fight against God? How silly for a religious leader to be urging his listeners not to fight against God. If what the disciples were doing came from God, if preaching the gospel, healing the sick, spreading the good news of the kingdom came from God, then why wasn't this leader of the Jews urging his hearers to receive the good news, to listen to the message, to believe in Jesus and be saved? But faithless skeptics never cease to preach caution. Take heed to yourselves, he told them. Be cautious. Take care what you do. Let's ride the fence for a while and find out what happens to these disciples of Jesus. When all the evidence is in, then we can make an informed decision. But you know, the Gamaliels of this world keep looking for evidence. They always want more evidence. They wait and wait and wait, and finally, no human evidence ever convinces them. Gamaliel's words sounded like the essence of wisdom, when in fact, they were the height of folly. At the beginning of the American Civil War, there were many, especially people from the border states, who were conflicted. They had loyalties on both sides. A story is told of a man from Northern Virginia who refused to take sides. In fact, the story goes that he showed up at the first battle of Bull Run wearing a uniform that was half blue and half gray. He thought that this would be an expedient measure and would demonstrate that he wasn't taking sides. However, he soon realized the folly of his supposed solution when he realized that the Confederate soldiers were shooting at his blue jacket while the Union soldiers were shooting at his gray pants. He couldn't ride the fence after all. And in matters of faith, there's no riding the fence either. In the words of the old phrase, he who hesitates is lost. Gamaliel hesitated. He preached caution. He refused to receive or believe the good news that Jesus was God's promised Messiah. Yes, Gamaliel hesitated, and as far as we know from Scripture, was lost. What about you and me? We look at our lives, and I'm afraid we have to admit that we have too often been cautious and timid and hesitant when we should have been bold for Christ, when we should have taken decisive action for our Savior. These opportunities are so precious, the opportunities to witness and proclaim the faith, and we never know when they're going to show up. I recall vividly one night about midnight in our former parish of Tacoma when I was called out to a very severe accident that occurred just south of our church on the arterial street where we were located. A friend and I held the hand of a severely injured man while we were waiting for the fireman to extract him from his crushed vehicle. He was so badly injured, I never did find out whether he even survived the accident. Looking back, I wish I'd had more time. I wish I had been able to be more comforting to him. I could have spoken to him about his Savior. I could have brought him a message that might make the difference between eternal life and eternal death, and yet I didn't. I know many of you have had similar experiences, possibly not quite as dramatic as that one, but they're so precious, each and every one of those opportunities. We have the chance at the office, on the factory floor, leisure activities, our hobbies, people that we know and meet, relatives sometimes. We have the opportunities to speak a fit word where the gospel would have the chance to really sink in and take root and do some good, and we're timid. We're cautious. We end up mumbling something noncommittal, or we keep silent altogether. We sit on the fence. We believers need to wake up and realize that in matters of faith, there is no riding the fence. All it takes to snap us back to reality is to be reminded of Jesus' words to the church in Laodicea, as expressed in the book of Revelation, you might recall. They were the spiritual fence riders to whom God said in Revelation 3, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Yes, we've all failed in so many ways in this vital duty as Christian witnesses. But before you get too discouraged, I'd like to remind you about somebody who never rode the fence. Someone who made a right decision and stuck to it. Someone who always fought the good fight and never vacillated. A man who, for your sake and mine, refused to preach caution and rather preached the good news of pardon and peace. Jesus Christ refused to ride the fence. Who, Peter says, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Jesus, in his mission to bring you and me to salvation, was not paralyzed by fear and inaction. He didn't take a wait-and-see attitude. He dove right in. Our Lord was undaunted by suffering and shame. Look unto Jesus, says the writer to the Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are weak, but he is strong. And Jesus, for the joy of delivering us to heaven, endured that condemnation and went all the way to the cross. There on the cross, he atoned for each one of your transgressions, all your weaknesses, all your failures, every dark misdeed that burdened your conscience, every shameful sin that lies on your record. And when God raised Jesus from the dead triumphantly that first Easter Sunday, that was the ironclad guarantee of your eternal salvation. As the Apostle Paul says, Jesus was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That being the case, we might well ask, how then shall we live? What can I do now for my blessed Savior who has earned heaven for me? And the text doesn't leave us in any doubt about that either. For while faithless skeptics never cease to preach caution, faithful disciples never cease to preach Christ. When they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease to teach and preach Jesus as the Christ. Poor Gamaliel. In the end, the very thing happened to him that he was most afraid of. He was found fighting against God. He whipped and persecuted the servants of the promised Messiah, the true God, and charged them not to preach in the name of Christ. By the way, we flip past that phrase, he beat them and let them go, perhaps without quite understanding what was involved in that. The apostles were stripped to the waist right there in the presence of the Jewish council and were whipped with 39 strokes each. It was very public, very painful, obviously, and very deeply shameful. It was the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy, warning his disciples, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. But how did the apostles react to that terrible experience? They rejoiced. They were actually proud to be so publicly shamed for the sake of their Savior. They didn't equivocate. They didn't ride the fence. In fact, they never ceased to preach Christ. They joyfully redoubled their efforts to spread even wider the net of the gospel in the early church. Likewise, you believers here in Bismarck have work to do. Way back in 1991, St. Paul congregation took on the huge task of building a church for a small group of committed believers here in Bismarck and successfully completed that task, but their work was not over. Soon after your Pastor Rail arrived here, he took on an ambitious expansion project and completed that, but your work was not over. In fact, your work here in Bismarck is just beginning. You have work to do in this world. Jesus' words to his disciples are words for you as well. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. For you, it might not be the literal ends of the earth. You may never be a missionary to Africa or Asia. For you, it might be your next-door neighbor, a relative, your nephew or niece or grandchild. It might be your business partner or your coworker. But in any case, never cease to preach Christ. Like those faithful disciples, never cease to tell others what great things God has done for you. All you have to do is tell the truth about how wonderful the things are that your Lord God has given you. You needn't be eloquent. You needn't stand out on the street corner and buttonhole people and compel the attention of passersby. Just be ready. Be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Jack Mayhew, the contractor from Grace in Valentine, Nebraska, is a friend of this congregation and a friend of mine. He always encouraged us to be ready for those divine encounters, the divine encounters that you meet every day and sometimes very unexpectedly, and never cease to preach Christ. Riding the fence is an American idiom. In Germany, they have an equally colorful idiom, zwischen zwei Stühlen zu sitzen. It means literally to sit between two stools, to be caught between two positions, neither solidly in one place or in the other. Clearly, it's not some place we want to be. And it's not some place we Christians will be, for we understand that you can't sit between two stools. In matters of faith, there's no riding the fence. To the end of this age, faithless skeptics are not going to cease preaching caution. God grant that we Christians may never cease to preach Christ. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Pray. O most merciful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you fill heaven and earth with your presence. You reign over every creature with your power and your glory. We thank you first this morning for your word, which enables us to know and worship you as our creator, our benefactor, our redeemer from sin, our sanctifier. We also thank you for the many everyday personal evidences of your loving and watchful care. Truly, you are our God. All glory, honor, and praise to you now and forever. Dear Heavenly Father, continue to love, preserve, and defend us. Guard us from the wicked attacks of our foe, the devil. Help us resist the temptations of the world and our own sinful flesh. In spite of our sinful and stubborn natures, do not forsake us, but keep us as your dear children all our days. And so we pray especially this morning for our elderly. We pray that you would be with Lorraine Ohlenberger, comfort her, encourage her, hold her in your hand as she transitions from a more independent life to more a life that involves more care from others. When we are young, we consider not the travails of the old, and yet they are real. We pray, Lord, that you would hold her and all elderly in your hand. Comfort them as they approach the end of their time of grace in knowing that you are their God. You hold them in your hand. You love them, and you will never forsake them. We pray also for those who continue to suffer in one way or another. We pray for Jody Blumhardt, as she continues to deal with the ramifications of her cancer. You fill our lives with good things also, Lord, for you are always good. We thank you for bringing Christy Johnson safely through her eye surgery. We pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct and preserve each of us here this morning, all of our loved ones. And so we come to your table this morning, weak, sinful human beings, trusting your promise that here you assure each of us individually, personally, that our sin debt too was carried by you to the cross, dear Jesus. And there we find full and complete forgiveness. We ask these things, Heavenly Father. Many are our needs, and yet you know them all. Comforted that you see and know, we pray finally as your Son taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.